How's it going, guys? Yeah, man, I don't believe you at all, but I am so glad you are here. All right, guys, y'all stop. So if you don't know anything about us as a ministry, we have a ministry team, and we meet together before every Awaken, right? And we plan, we pray, and we just pray over the service. And for some reason, our guys have decided that clapping is the way that they respond to everything. And so I set myself up for that one. But anyways, so that's what that's about if you were curious or wondering. But man, we are so glad you guys are here tonight. If I have not had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Chase Sanders. I'm the college pastor here at First Ruston. And man, I am just so glad that you are here as we continue our study through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's been a very interesting, very challenging study. I hope y'all have enjoyed it along the way. We're going to be talking about a topic tonight that I think we all, again, it deals with all of us. It's wisdom, how we can truly live wisely, how we can live our lives in a way that is wise. If you're in this room tonight, you're probably in one of like three different places. You're either in school, pursuing knowledge so that you can get a career, or maybe that you're not in school, but you're college aged and you are pursuing a career as a young adult, trying to figure out what it means to work, to live on your own, do all those things. And all of those things, right? All of those places. Or maybe you're in a third place and you're just like hanging out. I don't know. But wherever you're at tonight, most of us, if we're being honest with ourselves, are seeking wisdom, right? Like we're trying to figure out what it means to live in a wise way. And I think we can probably take one or two areas of this during this stage of our life. There's certain people that like wisdom is all that they are. Right, like they're in school, like they're gonna prove themselves with how smart they are, how much they know. They're gonna tell you all that they know and their latest grade on the test and their GPA and all of these things, because like that is where they find their worth and their value as they are pursuing knowledge to get a job and all those things. They say, man, this is what's most important. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there's probably people in this room who are like, man, I don't care about any of that stuff, and I'm just here to have a good time, right? Like, we can make bad decisions because we're young and we're dumb and we're in college, right? This is when you're supposed to be dumb. And so those are probably the two stages of people in the room. But realistically, if we're all being honest, even this side of the room who's like, man, who cares? Let's go. You're still, if we're just being completely, if we check our hearts, we're like, man, we want to live meaningful and purposeful lives. We want to do it the right way. We want to be effective. We want to be beneficial in how we live, how we treat others, how we navigate relationships and all of those things. And as we dive into the text here tonight, here in a few moments, we're not going through five chapters of scripture, so don't worry about that. But we're going to, if I would have said that, half of y'all would have got up and left. We are going to cover the idea of these five chapters of scripture. And the big thing that goes through Ecclesiastes 7 through 11, again, we're only going to be in chapter 7 mostly, but the big idea that comes up is that living wise life is important, right? Like it's something that we should do. It's a good thing. It's all of these things, but the reality is that when we live wisely, it doesn't always turn out the way that we thought it would. There's things that happen even if we live the right way and in the right proper mode and thought process and logic, that things don't end up the way that we wanted them to. And so through those two things, we have to figure out, okay, what does it truly mean to live wisely? Like, should we do it all or should we throw it all away? And what we'll see through this text is like what it means to truly live a wise life is to fear God and to follow after him, because he is the one and true wise one. And so we're going to be diving into the text here just in a few moments. But before we do, I'm going to kind of give you a big picture of what's happening in these five chapters of Scripture. So basically, Solomon is giving these pieces of wisdom, right? Like if you've been here throughout the series, I might have thrown this out. If I haven't, I should have. This is a piece of wisdom literature. That's what we call it. And basically, all that means is that there is ways in which we should live wisely within it, okay? And that's kind of the meat of the text in these five chapters of Scripture, as he is giving different ways, different proverbs, different things that are saying, this is how to live in a smart and profitable way. If you've read the book of Proverbs, there's some of these texts that feel very Proverbs-like, right? Like there's one-liners that you're like, ooh, that's good. And then the next line has nothing to do with the previous line, but it's also good, right? And so he gives it in that way, and then he also writes some poems and some different poetic style of literature, also portraying and conveying wisdom and how we should live wisely. And if you haven't been here over the last few weeks, one thing that we need to clarify before we dive in is that Solomon's pursuit of wisdom and pursuit of everything in this book is always through a secular point of view. So he's looking at the things of the world saying, all right, just how it is, how I can see, how I can experience it, that's how it's going to be. And so a lot of these things are just very practical things. And I'm going to read them off, a few of them. You don't have to take these notes because there's no way you're going to be able to keep up. And if that's a challenge to you, good luck. So these kind of statements of wisdom all sprinkled throughout these next five chapters are such like character and reputation matter. That's 7 verse 1. It's better to hear correction from wise men than to be flattered by fools. That's chapter 7 verse 5. He says, better is the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. That's chapter 7 verse 8. He says, be slow to anger. That's chapter 7 verse 9. Live and enjoy the moment as a gift from God, and we should also work diligently in all that you do. That's chapter 7, verse 10, verse 14, chapter 9, 7 through 10. I got into chapter 9. So wisdom is better than strength. So that's 7, 19, 9, 13 through 18. Y'all get the picture, right? Like, he's giving all of these little pieces of wisdom that are like, man, if you do these things, it's going to be beneficial for you. Right, like one of the things in chapter 10, verse 10, he basically says, man, if you are using an axe and it is dull, you're going to work a whole lot harder than if you use a sharp axe, right? And so that's the idiom, that's the maxim that we use of like, hey, work smarter, not harder, right? It's very practical. It is very like, man, I can touch that. I know what that looks like. But at the end of the day, as we read through this passage of scripture, he's sitting there saying, all of this is good stuff. But it's not the ultimate thing. And that's what we're going to see as we start to dive in to chapter 7, verse 9. So we'll pick up in chapter 7, verse 9. So we're picking up in the middle of one of his like poetic wisdom literature pieces. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not the wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. We're going to pause right there. We'll pick up there here in a moment. But before we do, will you mind praying with me? Dear Lord, as we dive into this text and just try to wrap our brain around what you have here in these chapters of scripture, Lord, we just pray that you would give us just a moment and a time to focus in on you. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that you would remove our pride. Lord, that you would remove the things in our life that are saying, yeah, but. But Lord, that we would truly just learn how to surrender and submit our will and our obedience to you. Lord, that you would truly be at the center of this time and that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would move in our hearts, that you would transform us and challenge us in the way that we think and view life. And Lord, and that you would just truly be at the center of it all. Lord, we love you. Your son's name I pray. Amen. So kind of as we look at these first few verses, the big idea, and I think it got put up there a second ago, is that we need to live wisely, right? Like, that's a good thing for us to do. We see this in verse 12 and verse 13 of the text we just read. He basically talks about how wisdom in and of itself preserves life. Like, it is a good thing. It is a good with an inheritance. In verse 12, he says, the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. A good thing. It's a protection. It's a safety net, if you will. And it is an advantage to those who see the sun, right? It's an advantage to those that are here on earth. So he's looking at it, and throughout really all five of these chapters, he's saying, man, we need to live wise lives. Like, it is important for us to be smart about the way that we do things, about the way that we act, about the way that we talk, about the way that we work and pursue a career, and how we love our families and do all of these things. And none of it's bad. He's saying this is something that we should pursue. It's a good thing. That's what it just says in verse 12. It protects those who have it. It's good to those who are seeking after it. But as we continue through the text, we see that it isn't the ultimate thing. And I think what's really dangerous here for us in the room, especially people that are pursuing knowledge, that are pursuing degrees, that are pursuing ways to work and to truly provide for ourselves, is that we can base all who we are based on the things that we know. That we can base all that we are based on the things that we know. And the truth is, while wisdom is a good thing, it is not the only thing. And as we continue in this text, we're going to see, man, like wisdom will take you to a place that is better than being dumb, right? There's an old, I don't know who said it. Basically, I did the research and they were like, we don't know. But it was the phrase, man, life is hard, right? But it's harder if you're dumb, right? Like, that's kind of what is being said through these five chapters of Scripture. And it's like, when you make dumb decisions, when you make stupid decisions, life gets tougher. So live in a wise and practical and smart way. I think we've all seen that. I think we all recognize the consequences of our own mistakes, right? Like, we've done bad things, and we're like, man, if I didn't do this thing or if I didn't say that thing, I wouldn't be in the situation that I'm in. So, like, wisdom is good, but it's not the ultimate thing. We even see in the New Testament that, like, we're called to live wisely. In Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17, the text says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to examine how we should walk. That's what this text is trying to teach us. It's like we need to look at the way that we are living our life and be wise with it. Use our time wisely. Look at the way that we interact with others. Make sure that it is a good thing and that it's smart. And we need to truly seek out wisdom. We need to seek wise counsel in the decisions that we make. We need to turn to Scripture when we're trying to make a big decision in our life. We need to turn to prayer and to God because we know He is ultimate wisdom. All of these things are good things and what we should do. The caveat, as we always see in the book of Ecclesiastes, is that wisdom doesn't always work out the way that we think it should. That living wisely does not always work out the way that we think it should. So as we continue in the text, picking up in verse 15, it says, in my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers who are in a city. And surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So as he continues in his pursuit of wisdom, he gives some practical things throughout here. He's like, man, we need to live in a way that, like, we look at our life and we're like, man, when we're prosperous, when we're having good days, we need to be joyful. Like, when we're having bad days, we need to recognize that God made them both. And as he gets into verse 15, he starts making some observations of what he's seen in this life. As he's pursued wisdom and he's pursued to live righteously and all of these things, he looks around him and he says, man, the righteous man dies. He has a short life. And then he looks over at the wicked man and he's like, man, sometimes his life is prolonged. How does this make sense? He's saying, like, if we are to live right and in wise ways, shouldn't we live long and prosperous lives? But he looks around and he says, maybe not. Because, like, the wicked men, sometimes they make really bad decisions. They live in ways that are what we would deem not smart, right? And evil ways, and, like, they're rewarded. And this brings us kind of to a point in the text where we're having to ask ourselves, so what's the point of living wisely anyways if none of it actually really matters? That's a great question. And it's the question I think that Solomon is trying to think and help us examine in this moment. He's saying, all right, if we can't just live based on wisdom because, man, righteous people, wise people, they aren't given the reward of their wisdom all of the time. And sometimes wicked people are given the reward of the wisdom. What should we do about that? And the reality is, wise people and living in a wise way doesn't always work because there's sin within the world. We see that down in verse 20. Looking at this comparison of man, people don't always get what they want and what they desire, what they should get. Verse 20, he says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." We see this over and over again through these few chapters of Scripture. He brings out the sinfulness of mankind and how things don't always work out the way that you think it should. And the reality here, and we talked about this in detail a few weeks ago, but like evil and the suffering in this world has a reason, and that reason is what we would refer to as sin, which is just doing things apart from God's design and his creation. And so he says, like, even the righteous man, even the most righteous man you can think of, even he has sin in his life, which leads to destruction, and there's consequences in this sin. And the reality of sin, it doesn't just affect the person who does it, but it also affects the people around them. A very practical example of this, it was kind of funny. I was going to preach at the BCM at LSU when I lived down there, and there was a lot of traffic on the interstate, so I was going to be smart and go the back way. It doesn't matter in Baton Rouge. You can't be smart. It's just bad. So I was like, all right, I'm going to go the back way, and then so I go down College Drive down there. It's a two-lane road. And it's like bumper-to-bumper traffic. And I'm like, man, this was smart, right? And so I'm sitting there in traffic, just kind of waiting for it to go, literally sitting still, brake on, not moving. And I'm just kind of looking out in front of me, and I see this car that's trying to cross two lanes of stopped traffic. It doesn't work that way. So they come out, right? And they almost hit the person that's in my lane going this way. They missed them. We're good there. We're like, ooh, they almost got in a wreck. That was almost crazy, right? And then they go into the other lane, and there's a person that they started moving a little bit, and they see this car, and they swerve out of the way of it, right? They're like, okay, we're going over here. We're not going to get hit by this car. And then to correct, they say, okay, let's get back on the road, and let's hit the gas instead of the brake in this moment because we don't want to get hit, so what they do is then in turn hit me, right? And I'm just sitting there watching this whole thing play out, right? And I'm just like, man, they almost got a wreck. Whoa, they almost got a wreck. I'm in a wreck, right? And I literally was sitting there. Like, I literally was parked on College Drive just watching the whole thing unfold. And the worst part about the situation, guys, is the person who caused all of this was unharmed and they left, right? And so you're just sitting there and you're like, man, this is tough. And the person that ended up hitting me, it was like a Toyota Corolla. It was this college student. She was like 19, babysitting her niece and her nephew, like scared out of her mind. And she was just trying to protect her niece and her nephew. And I'm just sitting there like, man, this sucks. But like, it's not your fault, right? Like, I should have brought a picture, man. I mean, like literally my truck just had the wheels destroyed. I'm literally on the ground. I like go to open the door and the truck door hits the ground, right? And I was like, it was a lifted truck, right? So like that didn't make any sense. But like through this whole situation, I'm sitting there and I'm like, no one that was involved in the consequences actually caused the issue to begin with, right? They were just driving a defense, accidentally hit their gas and swerved and hit me, right? Like they were just trying to be defensive and I was sitting still, right? And so all of this, like we see very clearly how consequences might not even affect the person who commits them. And in the world that we live in, this happens over and over and over again. And not only do people's sin affect other people, but like we see it like this three lineage down the road, right? What one person did affects another person who affects another person. Which ends up with the world that we live in, which is a broken and sinful world. So where things happen that we're not planning and they shouldn't happen that way and they do anyways. So even when we try to live wisely, like me exiting early, going down College Drive, sitting in traffic, sometimes you still get hit. And that's the reality of the world that we live in. And so living wisely has this shortcoming. It has this place where it does a lot of good for us and we need to pursue it, but it's not perfect. And if we live wisely just by the secular definition of the word, we're still going to face things in life that don't make a whole lot of sense. So we see that living wisely doesn't always work because of sin. And then we see that not only because of sin, but it's also because we're limited in our wisdom, because we're limited in our wisdom. As we continue in the text, and starting in verse 23, Solomon begins to talk, and he says, "All this I have tested by my wisdom." He said, "I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep. It's very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all of these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." So as we continue through this passage, we see Solomon saying, all right, let's look at my picture, let's look at my story, let's look at my pursuit of wisdom. He said, I set out to pursue wisdom, and I'm like, I am going to be wise. And then he looked at the world around him, and he was like, man, wisdom is really, really far from me. And if you're in the room and you agree with that, just, I mean, amen, right? Like, I have no idea what wisdom looks like. I have no idea. We can't reach it. It is too deep. It's too far away. He's saying, even when I thought I know things, I turned out I really didn't. He goes on to talk about how, man, he even in his relationships and the people around him, he's like, man, one in a thousand men, I understood. That is not a high percentage. It's 0.1, right? And then he, this is kind of funny to me, but then he's like, and there's not a woman I've ever understood, right? He's like, man, this just doesn't make sense. This man who is pursuing wisdom, he's like, man, I don't even understand the people that I'm around. Like, they don't even make sense to me. Because wisdom has this shortcoming of it only goes as far as the wisdom that we have, right? And so there's a point in which we're like, man, there's not much more I can know. Like, I mean, think about it. Even anybody in the room, this is a very long shot, but anybody in the room pursuing a PhD? Okay, yeah, one day, right? Yeah, working on the undergrad first. But so nobody in the room. So you can just have to believe me with this. I remember a math professor that I had in undergrad, and he was like, you know, the interesting thing about doctorates, right, and pursuing PhDs, you think these people are just like very, very smart and knowledgeable about everything. But what you have to do in your PhD is you pursue one very narrow piece of your field. Right, if you're in, gosh, I shouldn't use mathematics. Nobody knows anything about mathematics. But if you're in math, because it's the degree I got, that's what I'm going to use. Like, you pursue graph theory, right? You don't know what that is. Yeah, we got one or two people, and they're computer science people know what I'm talking about. But you pursue graph theory, and not even graph theory as a whole. You pursue one bit and piece of it, and you're so knowledgeable about that one piece of it. You know it a whole lot. But the reality is, like, if you looked at the whole scope of just math, you're like, I really don't know that much about it. So even the smartest people in the room most times with PhDs are really only smart in one little area. And I think, like, as we think through this, we're like, man, we want to pursue wisdom and have all the answers and have all the knowledge. The truth is, we're not going to have all of the answers. There's a limit to our knowledge. There's a limit to our wisdom because we are finite human beings and we only have one experience. There's only so much time we can study. There's only so much time we can watch YouTube videos, which there's no wisdom there. But there's so much time, right? We live this small chunk of life and we're like, man, I can be the wisest of all human beings. I can live in a way that people respect me and that will be good for me. I'll make good decisions. But the truth is, there's things in this world that we just don't understand. There's things that happen to us that we just don't understand and we can't connect the dots because we live in just this really small part of it. And so there's a limit to our wisdom. We're not going to be able to know all of the answers. One of my favorite quotes, just really in philosophy, is by a dude named Socrates. I'm just trying to make y'all feel like I'm smart. His name is Socrates. He's one of the greatest philosophers of all time, right? He says, in pursuing knowledge and pursuing wisdom, he's like, man, true knowledge is knowing that you know nothing. True knowledge is knowing that you know nothing. Because that puts us at a place where we can learn and we can grow in our wisdom. But the truth is that that statement in the grand scheme of knowledge and wisdom of this world is true. Even when we know something about a very small topic, if we look at the whole scope of our world, we realize we don't really know all that much. There's a limit to our wisdom, and it doesn't always leave us where we thought it would. So what do we do, right? Do we just like abandon living a wise life altogether? Some of y'all are like, yeah, amen, right? No, don't do that. Should we like pursue it and see how much of it we can get? I mean, maybe, but at the end of the day, like wisdom's, again, only going to take you so far. But as we see just kind of throughout these chapters of Scripture, is that the wisest thing that we can do, the way that we can live wisely, is to fear God. We see this in chapter 7, verse 18. He kind of goes through this whole spiel about how like things happen to people and it doesn't always make sense. And he says, but it is good that you should take hold of this. And from that withhold not of your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Talking about this topic above him. And then in chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, just kind of nails this point down. He says, through a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life. Yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. In this text, this is really one of the biggest themes that runs throughout it. As Solomon pursues wisdom and knowledge and pleasure and money and work and all of these things that he's like, man, this is maybe where satisfaction comes. He continually comes to the conclusion that we need to fear God. In this specific area, he's like, man, things happen and we don't understand them all. Back in verse, I think it was 13, 14, I was wrong. He says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, remember that God made them both. He's saying, man, he has a purpose. He knows what he's doing. He has a plan for your life. And all of this leads us to a point like we can't have enough knowledge. We can't have enough wisdom. We can't just live in a way in which we're going to figure it all out. But fear God. Trust him. And this idea of fearing God, I think we often struggle with. I'm not going to lie to you. It's something that I've always struggled with growing up in church, even like going through school and seminary and all these things. I like it very plainly laid out for me what that means. Because I think our initial thought is like we have to be scared of who God is. Which is silly, because if we know who God is and we're a believer, if we're a follower of him, we know that he is loving, he's caring, but he's also very, very powerful. So there is a sense of fear, but it's not like in an afraid way. One author put it this way. He says, fearing God means having a reverence for him that greatly impacts the way that we live. The fear of God is respecting him. It's obeying him. It's submitting to his discipline and worshiping him in awe. So fearing God means having a reverence for him that greatly impacts the way that we live. I really like this definition because it's saying, all right, when we fear God, it's not just this mental thing of we know how big he is, so we're just going to avoid him. But when we fear God, it affects how we live. It changes how we interact with the world around us because we recognize how good he is, how great he is, and the fact that he points us and pushes us to grow in his likeness and his image. And so when he calls us to do certain things, that means we're going to listen and we're going to follow because we recognize his knowledge and his power and his greatness and that he just knows what he's doing. The fear of God is this ultimate respect of not just saying, all right, I respect you as a person, let me stay away from you. But it's like, no, I respect you, so I want to learn under you. I want to follow after you. When you say something, I want to be obedient to it because I know who you are and I know how powerful you are. In Proverbs 9:10, it talks about how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Like this is the whole idea of what we're trying to get through tonight. Is that while we can pursue wisdom in so many different ways, at the end of the day, we're going to fall short because true wisdom only comes from knowing and following God. Like he is the one that can provide it for us. He is the one that can truly say, all right, we can learn from him, we can follow him, we know what it means to live a wise life because we know him. And while we might have questions about the things of this world, while we might say, man, I don't understand how it all works and why there's evil and why there's suffering and why there's wickedness, man, we have a God who says, you know what, I see it and I'm not gonna veer away from it, but I'm gonna go into this. This problem of evil, this struggle that we see come up over and over and over again through this text, he says, you know what? I see the sin in the world. I see the brokenness that it causes. I'm going to go and do something about it. So he sent his son Jesus, right? To live a perfect life, to die a death on a cross, to rise again so that we can have a life of eternal significance, of eternal wisdom with him by belief in him. He's saying, I'm not going to veer away from this struggle and this problem that we see in this world, but he said, I'm going to send the solution. And while things don't always make sense, God's saying, no, I have the answer. Follow me. I love how, I think it was Danny Akin, might have been Jonathan Akin. I don't know. They co-wrote this book, so it's confusing. But he says, God did not remain distant from the problem of evil and suffering. He became part of it so that he could one day do away with it. We can hold on to our faith in times of pain because we serve a God, a Savior, who has experienced rejection and pain. He is a God who knows what we're going through, who knows what we struggle with. He is a God who is good, who is loving, who is caring, who is saying, come to me, just like Gabe said earlier. He said, come to me, those who are heavy laden, who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, to those who don't understand what's going on in our life, why that thing happened, why my family member got sick, why I failed that class, why I did this thing. He's saying, come. It might not make sense now, but I love you and I care for you and I will help you. Come. If we want to live wise life, we don't just say, all right, I'm going to do it on my own. I am strong enough, I'm smart enough, but we pursue the one who sent the one for us. We pursue God because he said, all right, I see the struggles of this world. I see the issues. Here's the answer. Pursue me. The God of all wisdom, the God of all knowledge, he says, look at me. Come to me. Fear me. Follow me. If we want to live wisely in this world, we're going to stay at the feet of Jesus. We're going to abide in him. We're going to remain in him because we know who he is. We know that he has the answers. We know that he has all things in the palm of his hands and he's holding it all together even when it doesn't make sense to us. He is good. He has empowered us to truly know what it means to know right and wrong through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So let us pursue him. Stop saying, man, I'm just going to get smarter. And I think one thing to clarify here as we talk about wisdom is that wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom is not just knowing more about who Jesus is. That's so easy to do. It's something that's very easy for me to do. Right? Remember, I'm a nerd. I was a math major. That's who I was. And so academic knowledge is something I thrive in, but the reality of living wisely does not mean just knowing more. Living a wise, Christ-centered life means doing the things that he calls us to do. Do we have to know the things he calls us to do? Absolutely. But it's growing in our knowledge and our actions. And not just in the things that he calls us to do, but we are to have a heart like he does. When he's broken for the people around us, we should be broken for the people around us. Because wisdom is not just a brain thing, it's a life thing. And if we truly want to follow Christ, we're going to do the things that he does. We're going to love the things that he loves. And we're going to know the things that he knows. But it's not just a brain thing. It's a heart thing too. And it's an action thing as well. Living a wise life means pursuing him, living like him, and giving him all the glory. Through this text, we've seen that wisdom is good. It's something that we should pursue, but it's not our ultimate pursuit, because at the end of the day, it's going to leave us wanting. We have shortcomings to our wisdom. There's sin in our life that keeps us from knowing things. There's limitations to our knowledge that keeps us from knowing things. But if we want to truly pursue living a wise life, we need to pursue Christ. We need to live in submission to Him, because He knows all, and He knows when He tells us to do something, He knows it's for our good and for our betterment. So follow after Him. Pursue His word. He has blessed us with a tool in which He says, man, this is what you need for life. This is the wisdom that you need. Read it, learn it, know it. But don't just know it, apply it. Because wisdom is only as good as its application. So let us pursue Him. Let us abide in Him. And let's truly live wisely by holding on to Jesus. Let's pray.